Who is your daddy? That's the question we have today. That's the question from 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. Who's your daddy? John's just going to kind of go for the jugular today and just really parse it out that there's two groups of people. There's people who are the child of God, and there's people who are the child of Satan. And the question he's going to ask of us today that he wants us to wrestle with is, who's your daddy? Who is it? All right, now some of us are like, how would I be a child of Satan? Every person on the planet who has ever lived or ever will live apart from Christ, your daddy is the devil. All right, you see it in Ephesians 2. It talks about apart from Christ, we follow the prince of the power of the air. It's just what we do. We're going to see it today. If you sin, you're of the devil. So we are all, our heritage is of the devil. We are born in sin. It's a sin nature. We also compound it with our own sin. And so there's only two options to the answer, to answer the question, who's your daddy? Either God or Satan. All right, and maybe unbeknownst to you, you don't realize that you're of the devil. Somebody's like, Joe, come on. You're just being a little bit harsh with all of this. I don't sit around with my family levitating, sitting around a pentagram table with a Ouija board, doing seances before supper. We don't do that. Fine. But if you are not in Christ, you are of the devil. That's telling you, John's just going for the jugular today with this, that our heritage apart from Christ is of the devil. But regenerated by Jesus, rescued by Jesus, saved by Jesus through faith in what he's done, his life for our life, his death for our death, his resurrection for our resurrection, through faith in that, we become children of God. And our heritage, our spirit, is broken. All right, we are now children of God, adopted into his family. And so this morning, again, John's just being very plain, very simple. There's two groups. And which are you in? Who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? And I don't want us to think about somebody else. I don't want us to think about, well, I got baptized. I walked the aisle. I want you to just think about, as we examine this, who is your daddy really? I've said it before, stated belief plus actual practice equals actual belief. And so who's your daddy? As we look at our life, who is our daddy? And so the way John's going to break this down for us this morning is he's going to remind us of what Jesus came to do, why he came to do it. And then he's going to talk about that, and he's going to talk about the effect that that should then have on our lives. And then he's going to call us to answer the question of who's our daddy. And so he's going to kind of be like, all right, so if this is what Jesus has done, and this is the effect that it's going to have on your life, then look at your life and just go, who wants to be a millionaire, and give me your final answer. What's your final answer? Who's your daddy? You can phone a friend, you can ask the audience, but you've got to give me an answer. Who's your daddy? What's your final answer? And so that's where we're going to go this morning. What Jesus came to do, how that's to affect our lives, and then give our final answer, who's your daddy? And so let's get started with that. Number one, verse 4. Look at it with me. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And so number one, in your notes, if you've got them, I don't know if everybody got them this morning, but number one is Jesus came to deliver us from sin, right? Jesus came to deliver us from sin. This is what he came to do. He came to deliver us from sin. And so verse 4 says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Now we need to talk about that word sin. Okay, it's not popular. A lot of people don't like to use it. It's not very just in vogue now. But everyone believes in sin. Everybody believes in sin. They just won't use that word or don't use that word. In our culture, we'll use dysfunction. We'll use disorder. We'll come up with something. We'll just call it wrong. We'll just call it bad. But everybody knows that something's wrong with the world. And biblically, what's wrong with the world is sin. That's what is at the root. It's sin. And the word sin, hamartia, literally means miss the mark. Now, what we a lot of times do is we think it's darts or bow and arrow. And so you got a little, whatever you call that, bullseye out there. And you're throwing your dart at the bullseye and you missed a little bit. All right? What it's getting at is you turned around and you're throwing it in the opposite direction. All right? You're throwing it at the guy who created the darts. You're not just missing the bullseye. You're throwing it in a complete different direction. That's what sin is. Okay? It's treason against the king of the universe. It's breaking the law. Verse 4 calls it lawlessness. All right? It's a spirit, a disposition of rebellion. It's where, like in Isaiah 53, where Isaiah describes us all as sheep who've gone astray, seeking our own way. All right? And sheep is the most stupid barnyard animal. So it's a good, fitting description for us. He says, all of us are like sheep, dumb animals, who have gone around with their dumb brain and thought, this is the way to go. I'll go that way. That's what sin is. That's what we do. And so the essence of sin is this. God, you're an idiot. I'm a genius. That's sin. God, you are an idiot, and I am a genius. I'm smarter than you. I'm going to do this thing. Okay, that's the essence of sin. That is what we're doing when we sin. And so even beyond just the statement, God, you're an idiot and I'm a genius, what you're implying with that is that you are God, not him. Somebody's like, no, I'm not saying that. If you do not listen to God, if you think you know better than God, if you think you are smarter than God, then you've replaced him with yourself, which makes you, by default, your own God. And you're not an idolater. Okay? It's you who decides what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what's bad. And so let's just have a little self-examination today. Today may be a little hard at times because it's just parsing it out pretty clear. Two people. You either love God or you don't. You love God and you follow God, or you follow Satan. And so let's examine ourselves a little bit. Who makes the laws in your life? Okay, who tells you what is right and what is wrong? Who's the umpire? All right, not just, well, it's the Bible, but functionally, in the way you live your life, who tells you what's right and what's wrong? Who determines that for you? Do you determine that for yourself? Well, I determine what's right. I determine what's the Word of God. I don't like this part, so I'll do this. I don't want this. I will live my life this way. Who determines what's right and wrong for you? Is it the God of the Bible? Or is it you? And if it's you, then you're making yourself out trying to be God. And it's the sin of Adam and Eve all over again. It's the exact same thing. You can be like God. You can know good and evil. You don't need God telling you what to do. You're smart. You went to college. You own a business. You read a novel one time. You've got Wikipedia. You don't need God. You can figure this out on your own. You can do it by yourself. Just go on. Just go on. And that's sin. Okay, it's where we say no to God and go our own way. That's what sin is. The other day, I was talking with my kids, and one of them said, Dad, it's really simple. If you're good, you go to heaven. If you're bad, you go to hell. All right? And they're right. They're exactly right. The problem is, and what I pointed out to them, is that none of us are good. All of us are bad. The only good is Jesus, all right? All of us are bad. Romans 3:10 says this, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive." All right, this is us. "The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." And so the problem is, it's not this idea of some people are good, all right, and if you're good, you'll go to heaven, and bad, you'll go to hell. The problem is that we're all bad. We're all bad. We're all separated from God. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And so all have sinned, right? We're all sinners, spirit of rebellion, all right, lawlessness, wrath of God against us because we've rebelled, we've committed treason, and basically we've called God an idiot to his face. That is what we do when we sin. And so we all fall into the bad category that goes to hell. We all do. We all fall into that bad category that goes to hell. All right? Good goes to heaven. Bad goes to hell. We're all bad. But the second person of the Trinity came to deliver us from our sin. And we're going to break this down into two components. Okay, two components. So you got an A and a B in your notes if you got them. First of all, he came to take away our sins. So let's talk about this a little bit. Take away our sins. I mean, this is John the Baptist, camel hair coat, locust eating, John the Baptist on the shores of the Jordan saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God who," what? "Takes away the sins of the world." Okay, that's what Jesus came to do. He came to take away the sins of the world, and that's the only way that sin gets taken away. We can't do it ourselves. We can't take our sin away. We're sinners. We cannot somehow do enough to be worthy before God. That would require perfection, all right, there, and we're not. None's good. We just read it. We're all bad. We can't do it. Only Jesus can come and take away our sin through his life, his death, in his resurrection, where he lived the life without sin that we didn't, died the death for sin that we should have, and rose to conquer sin in a way that we never could and validate the fact that everything is true and he's the Son of God. And so back to my little conversation that I was having with my girls this week, we were talking about, you know, good is, isn't this awesome? I'll tell you about it in just a second. We were talking about how good good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. The problem is we're all bad, and therefore we're all in the bad category. We're all deserving to go to hell. And so I was talking to them about that, and then I said, but here's what Jesus did. And so I picked up two props off the floor. We live in our house, so they're on the floor. So I picked them up off the floor, the two closest ones. I brought the same ones today. And so I took one of my girls, and I said, okay, I'm going to play Jesus for a minute. I'm going to play Jesus, and you are who you are. And so I said, here's what happens. Jesus came, and he said, give me your sin. And so I had him give me their sin, all right? And Jesus gives you his perfect life, all right? He takes, in the bad and good, he takes your bad, he takes your sin, he gives you his good, he gives you his righteousness, and so he takes your sin away, pays for it, suffers on the cross in your place for your sin as a substitute. But not just that, he also gives you his perfection. And so when God looks at you, he sees you under the umbrella, clothed in the righteousness of God, made clean. He looks at you and sees Jesus, not you. Your sin is gone. His righteousness has been given to you. And so Jesus, the sinless one, all right, in our text, he has come to take away the sins of the world, give us his sinless perfection. But not only did he come to take those sins away and give us that, he also came to destroy the works of the devil. Look at verse 8 again. I don't want to knock it on the floor. Look at verse 8 again. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Right? That's the reason Jesus came. He came to destroy the works of the devils. And so like Christmas time, right? Little cuddly, cute baby Jesus in the manger. Right? Christmas exists because God came to destroy something. That's why there's the cute cuddly. Like, he didn't stay that way. He grew up to destroy the works of the devil. And he came and he laid waste to sin and Satan and won the victory. And so listen, Satan's the one who started this whole sin thing in the beginning. That's what it says in our text right here, verse 8. It says, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And so what does that mean? Well, God created a good world, all right? In this world, he created angels, all right? Satan is an angel. God created him. And so Satan is not equal in power to God. He is a created being. And God created him good, just like he created everything good. But he gave angels then an opportunity to... They had a moral, they can decide to be good, they can decide to follow God, or they can decide to sin. All right, now, today, they're locked in. They're either good or they're bad. But he gave them, at one point in time, a choice to make. And Satan, a created being, an angel, said, no, I don't want just this, I want to be God. And so he led this revolt, just a asinine, idiotic revolt against God. It'd be like a fire ant trying to wage war on humanity, okay? That's like the power, the comparison. It's not even that. It's eternal in the other way. But it's a comparison here, like a fire ant waging a revolt against humanity. And so obviously that didn't work. And so he and all of his minions were kicked out of heaven. You read about this in Isaiah 14. And so they've been kicked out of heaven, and these fallen angels, these sinful angels, are now called demons. And what the demons do is they travel around trying to deceive people, enslave people, even if they don't know it, enslave them, lead them away from God. And it started with Adam and Eve, all right? Satan deceived them, tricked them. They sinned, broke the universe. And so now we all sin by nature. We inherit it from our mom and dad, Adam and Eve, and we sin by choice. All right? And we're enslaved to it. Like, we are in bondage. We are slaves. Even if we don't realize it, we are all slaves apart from Christ. But Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And so on Calvary, he dealt a death blow to Satan. And when he comes again, it's over. Okay, it's over. And so Jesus, who is, listen to me, who is our satisfaction, is our justification, is our redemption, is our reconciliation. Okay, he's also our righteousness. He's also our example. He's also our victor. Okay, he's won the battle. He set us free from the enemy who held us captive. Because again, apart from Christ, we're all children of the devil. We're all of the devil. Verse 8 says it. And we're enslaved. I mean, the wool has been so pulled over our eyes that we don't even realize it. Apart from Christ, we're all slaves that don't even realize we're slaves. And so it's like the Matrix. How many people have seen the movie The Matrix? Not as many as I was hoping for the illustration to work. But for those of you who did see it, it's kind of like the Matrix. You don't even realize that you're in the Matrix, okay? You don't even realize that you're in it. But once we take the red pill of faith in Christ, all right, in faith in Christ's work for us, not our work for us, but his work for us, all right, his life for our life, his death for our death, his resurrection for our resurrection, once we take the red pill of faith in Christ, we're awakened. Okay, we're set free. We no longer are like a dog continuously returning back to its vomit. We've awoken. We are alive. We're set free. We have freedom from our bondage. All right, and this is what Jesus came to do. He came to set us free. If you're in Christ, you're not enslaved to sin anymore. It's not your master. All right, apart from Christ, you can't help but sin. You are a slave to it. You are in bondage. You are in chains, even if you do not realize it. You are a slave to sin. But Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, and he's blown him up. I mean, it's like an old school Tyson fight. If you've ever seen Marvin Frazier, Mike Tyson back in the 80s, it's that. It's not even close. All right, he's blown him up, and he set us free. And so now, and here's number two, now that we are set free, we are to practice righteousness, okay? And so set free, we are to practice righteousness. I'm going to start reading again at verse 6. Set free, we are to practice righteousness. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed, and that can be new nature, Holy Spirit, all right, there's lots of possibilities. I think it's a big term. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Who's your daddy, all right? Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. And so there's a heavy emphasis in this passage here on not practicing sin and instead practicing righteousness. And I think it's interesting that he uses the word practice here. Now, I understand and grant you absolutely that by practice, what he's talking about is lives in. Whoever lives in sin continuously doesn't know God. Whoever lives in righteousness continuously does know God. And so that's what practice means. It's lives in, it's carries out, it's commits, okay? It's a lifestyle. And so it's like someone practices law, all right? That's their profession. We are to practice righteousness. That's to be our profession. And so we're no longer enslaved. We've been set free. And so we can practice righteousness. All right? And so we need to understand that. That's what we've been called to do. Set free, we are to practice righteousness. But I also think there's a lesson in the word practice itself. Like in the context of, like, you practice for a recital. You practice for a game. And here's the lesson I think that's in this. Living righteously takes effort, okay? We have to work at it. Grace empowered, but we have got to exert an effort, all right? It takes practice, all right? Like, John is not talking sinlessness here. That would contradict what he said in 1 John 1:8, where he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. It would contradict chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so he's not talking sinless perfection, all right? He's not saying practice makes perfect, but he is saying that practice makes progress. Are you tracking with that? That as we live our lives, we should be making progress in Christ's likeness. We should be being changed more and more into the image of God. And so, like, I herd cats, let me put it that way. I coach 7 4-year-old girls for a soccer team, okay? Yesterday, I think we got destroyed, like, 17-2, mainly because you've got a couple of girls over here playing Ring Around the Rosie, and you've got two others over here doing another game, and meanwhile, one kid's just playing soccer and putting it in the goal every single time, and so it's herding cats, all right? But every now and then they get somewhere, they learn something, and they start doing it, and I know that they have gotten it, all right? When whatever it is that we've been working on, even if it's just lining up on the line for a kickoff, it becomes second nature. They just do it, all right? I know that they've gotten it when whatever it is, they don't even have to think about it, all All right? Like, I remember when I was a kid in Bartow County growing up, there was no soccer. You had three choices: baseball, football, basketball. As a kid, I played all three. And I can remember making progress. I remember the first time in a game, I went up and I put a layup up with my left hand. All right? I'm a right-handed guy. And all leading up to that, it was always, you know, I had to think about it. All right, I'm going up on the left side, so I need to go left hand because my right hand will be easier to block, so make sure you use the left hand. But in this game, it just happened second nature. Left hand, and you're like, ah, something has happened. It proved that I had gotten it, all right? Practice had made progress, not perfect, but it had made progress moving forward. And so John is saying in this, not that we've got to be sinless, but that we need to make progress in living righteously. Okay, we got to make progress in not living sinfully. We need to make progress in living righteously. Not that you're not ever going to sin again, all right, but that you will, like, you won't go on sinning without conflict and confession and running back to the advocate. Sin will bother you now because you're not enslaved to it. Now you're a child of God. And so you'll see it, you'll hate it, you'll confess it, you'll fight it, and you'll do so with increasing vigilance as you continue to grow into Christ. But with kind of all that preface, I do want to bring it down on us a little bit, because we need to feel the weight of this call to fight sin and this call to pursue or practice righteousness. It's not a negotiable thing. You look at verse 7. Let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. And so John parses it out really hard. One or the other. Don't be deceived. There's two kinds of people. You either love God and practice righteousness, or you love sin and you keep on sinning. That's it. There's not a third category you can fall into. You cannot love God and love sin. But a lot of Christians try to put themselves in this created third camp. And Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me. And so again, you can't say, I love God and I love sin. You can't say, I love God and I love lawlessness. I love God and I love rebellion. I love God and I love to defy him. You can't say that. You cannot continually, habitually disobey God and say that you love him and want to be like him. There is no such thing. There is no third category of a defiant, rebellious, lawless child that loves and honors and relates to the Father. That person does not exist. It's one or the other. And again, we're not talking sinless perfection, but you don't practice it, okay? You don't continue in it. You're not marked by it. You might fall into it, but you don't walk in it. You might stumble into it, but it's not your home. It's not your abode. Now you abide in Christ, and so when you do fall, there's conviction. There's pain. There's repentance. And there's acceptance by Christ, and you run back to your advocate who died in your place for your sin. One guy put it like this week. He said, it is impossible for the Christian to live a life of unchanged continuation in sin the same as he was before he was born of God. We have to now, all right, set free, practice righteousness. Okay, you can't be righteous and not practice righteousness, okay? You can practice righteousness and not be righteous. People do that all the time. You see people do a good deed. They practice it, but they're not actually that. But you can't be righteous in your heart and not practice it. It will come out. The doing confirms the being. And so in a lot of ways, listen real close here, in a lot of ways, obedience is a declaration of faith. In a lot of ways, obedience is a declaration of faith. Where we say, Jesus, I trust you enough to obey you in this. All right, now, maybe my heart's not in this. And I confess, God, I really want to go here, but I trust you enough to follow you and obey you in this. All right, obedience is a declaration of your faith and your trust. And we as believers need to be a whole lot more serious about obedience. Now, somebody's thinking, Joe's going a little legalistic up here today. You're getting very legalistic with some things. Listen, I will preach the unmerited free grace of God toward anybody apart from anything that they do, have done, will do, to the day I drop and they put me in the ground. Okay? It is impossible to preach grace too much. Impossible. Cannot be done. You cannot preach grace too much. You cannot preach too much on the unmerited and free grace of God that's been lavished on us, even the worst of us. You cannot do that. It's impossible to preach too much the fact that God's love for you is not based on your performance, but it's based on His performance. His life, perfect for your messed up, sinful life. His death, substituted for your death that you deserve for your sin. His resurrection that guarantees your resurrection, someday new heavens, new earth. It's impossible to preach on grace too much. Impossible. But on the backside of that salvation, there is to be a marked change. There's to be a change. Right? Even lavished on the worst, God's grace lavished on the worst sinner you can think of, on the backside of that, there's to be a change. And if there is not a change in life, then there's not been a change in fatherhood. Who's your daddy? It's still Satan. And I'm not talking, you know, I mean, it's going to be a jagged deal, but it's going to look like a continuous progression upwards. And so I'm going to be honest with a fear of mine that I have. And here's the fear. Out of a fear of legalism, out of a fear of falling into legalism, and just being all about rule keeping and just wrong-headed, false religion, do this and be accepted, okay? Out of a fear, a proper fear of that, that is a false religion, okay? Legalism is false. It will not lead you to salvation, all right? Only Jesus will. But out of a fear of falling into that, all right, and pushing back against legalism, I think that we can become lax and allow that to lead us to a justification of not fighting for godliness. And we don't fight for it because we let me just put it this way. Legalism is a danger, and licentiousness is the same danger on the opposite side of the scale. They are equally dangerous. And I think we can become lax trying to avoid legalism, that we will fall into licentiousness not even knowing it. That we're not fighting hard to walk in obedience. That we're not working hard to pursue Christ and fight sin and make war on our sinful tendencies. We'll grow lax in the little things. We won't focus on them. And I'm not talking about setting up some new stuff that we need to do. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about legalism. I'm talking about obeying what's already there. Setting our minds on things that are above. I never even knew that was there. I thought I was touched by an angel. I don't even. But obeying what we have already been giving. And so I'm not talking about legalism here. Okay, we will make war on that as a congregation. It is a false religion, leads people astray. But licentiousness is just as destructive. I'm forgiven. Doesn't really matter what I do. I'll do what I want and just know that I'm forgiven. If that's your attitude, I would not be so sure. 1 John 3:9 says, no one born of God makes a practice, all right, continually doing a practice living in of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. And so the continual practice of sin is the evidence and confirmation that one is not born of God. All right? And the continual practice of righteousness is confirmation that you have been born of God. And so I'm not advocating legalism, but I am advocating let's get serious about obedience and pursue it. Let's war against licentiousness. All right? And so what's your final answer? What's your final answer? Look at verse 10 with me again. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Which one? Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. And so he's broken it down into two categories, and he's given us two marks of the ones who are righteous. Right? What he's saying is that, remember, we're all bad people. There's none who are good. Everyone is bad. But when God goes into a person, holiness will come out of them because God's in them. But if unholiness keeps on coming out of them, that's evidence that God never went in. All right? Your life should reflect the fact that you belong to God. And we can know who are the children of God by their life and by their love. Look at it again. But this is by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness, all right, here's their life, is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. And so you can identify who you are, who's your daddy, by your life and by your love. And so let me just ask you some questions. Because your life changes, your love changes when you've met the Lord Jesus. And so let me ask you, what does your life and your love indicate about you? I'm not asking you if you walked an aisle. I'm not asking you if you got baptized. I'm not asking you if you prayed a prayer. I'm asking you when you look at your life, on the whole, not one moment, we all sin. I'm not talking perfection here. But on the whole, when you look at your life, what does your life and your love indicate? Think about this. Don't push this off on somebody. This is eternal implications. What does your life indicate? Are you a child of God or are you a child of Satan? Unbeknownst to you, still enslaved, have not been set free. What does your life indicate? Does the faith that you profess produce obedience in you for the glory of God? Not because you have to do stuff, but now because you have been freed up and want to do stuff. Have you been changed? Jesus changes people. It's simple. The gospel changes people. It's simple. Many of you in here, you look at your life and you see things that you don't do now that you once did, and you don't do them anymore because you've been changed. Right? And it's a progress. It's not always black and white, but you're changed. You're different. You're not the same person if you're in Christ that you were a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 50 years ago, 80 years ago. So we're not talking perfection here. And I'm not saying you're ever going to be sinless, but are you on a trajectory? Is your practice making progress? Are you practicing righteousness? I'll quote the guy again. It is impossible for the Christian to live a life of unchanged continuation in sin, the same as when he was not born of God. All right, not talking practice makes perfect, but practice does make progress. And so are you making progress? You can't be righteous and not practice righteousness. And so let's be honest. Four questions and we're done. Ask yourself, you need to ask yourself, has there been any change in my life? You need to ask yourself, has the gospel impacted the way I live? Because if it hasn't, then you need to ask yourself if you've ever even gotten the gospel to begin with. In other words, you need to ask yourself, who is your daddy? Who is your daddy? Who's your daddy? Father, this passage that you've given to us is weighty. It's weighty. It's heavy. And Father, I just confess, I think sometimes in our lives we so downplay sin. We don't see it as that big of a deal. We don't see it as the affront to you that it is an attack on your sovereignty, that it is an attack, that is basically calling you name, throwing you the bird, saying, I don't care. I will do what I want. I will do what I want. And so, Father, even now, stir our hearts, break our hearts over our lackadaisical attitude to your holiness, your call to pursue righteousness, to practice righteousness. Father, give us a balance where we do not fall over into legalism and create new rules, but we also don't fall over into licentiousness and just say, whatever. That we live freely in you because we've been set free from slavery to sin and we've been freed up to pursue you. And so God, help us. Help us, God. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen.